No prizes for guessing the theme today. I hope it stood out. We want all glory to go to God. Well, would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Romans. That's a different book to what Pablo read for us. Romans chapter 12 and the final verses there at the end of Romans 12. If you'd also have the inner fold of your bulletin open, there's other verses outside Romans that we're going to be using this morning. We've been doing a series on conflict called Drawing Close. Conflict is actually an opportunity to work things out and to draw close. We want to do that with each other, in our homes, in our church, in our workplaces. And the title of this morning's message is Glorify God. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that today, that even in the midst of conflict, we would turn our eyes upward and we would seek with all our hearts to glorify your name. Lord, we are sorry that sometimes we conflict with brothers or sisters or even folk that are out there in the world. But we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might be conscious of what you're doing in our lives, that we might look to you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we pray that you'd be with us. Give us understanding, but most of all, Lord, give us the power to live this out for the glory of the Lord Jesus. We pray. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Almost certainly, as far as is concerned in your different relationships out there in the home and workplace and so on, you almost certainly have conflict with someone somewhere. So here's the question. Where is that conflict going? Are you saying things, or is the other person saying things, something like this? I hate it when we fight. Or, it's not my fault. Or, just leave me alone. Or, I can't believe you said that about me. Or, fine, do it your way. Just admit it. You're wrong. It's nothing. I'm fine. You hurt me. Well, it's not my problem. Or I can't take it anymore. I don't want to go through this anymore. I'm leaving. Where is your conflict leading you? Is your conflict going in a bad direction? Do you feel it is out of control and there's no recovery in sight? What can you do? Well, this morning we need to think about how God wants us to respond during those times of conflict, in difficulty, in hurtful, and in provocative situations. Our resource, of course, is the Word of God, for God knows us better than we know ourselves. This morning we will look at three possible responses to conflict. Two responses are godly responses, and the other one is not so godly. Three possible responses to conflict. The first response to hurt or conflict is a godly one. It is to overlook it, to overlook the hurt. The question is, do I want to make an issue of this? Is this something I can let go? Is this worth fighting over? Now, we're talking about minor conflict here. When the offence or the difference of opinion is minor, the scripture says in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Love can extinguish a fire before the fire starts. You overlook the matter in love and you prevent the conflict. Proverbs 17 and verse 14 says, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. And indeed, in the New Testament, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And Paul adds to that in Ephesians 4 and verse 2, saying, bearing with one another in love. There is a time to forbear. There is a time to cover someone else's sin, to cover the offense in love, to let it go, to prevent contention. When love covers sin, That glorifies God because it reflects his patience to a watching world. Think of God's treatment of us. Psalm 103 and verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." How much has God withheld immediate wrath, immediate anger from us, and he's shown mercy to us? God is a peacemaker, and we are to be peacemakers too. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." If you don't like letting people off the hook easily, may I ask you, where would you be if God had not been merciful to you? Surely we can overlook smaller offences. And if you're a perfectionist and demand your pound of flesh when someone does something against you for every small infraction, remember, that may come back to bite you, because the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, "Judge not." Now, this is the critical type of judging. This is not the discernment. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, with what criticism you criticize, you will be criticized. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you." If you want to be God to be harsh in judgment, just be harsh to everyone else around about you. Let's say we have a wife with a toddler and a baby on her hips. It's the end of the day. The husband is due home from work. Tea is on the stove. It's been a challenging day. The toddler's been in everything all the day. And just as the husband walks in the door, he's in the next room putting his bag down, whatever. Just as he's doing that, the veggies boil over. And the little toddler there in the kitchen tips over the garbage bin, so the garbage is all over the kitchen floor. And he yells from the other room, "How's your day, darling?" And she yells back, "You never take out the garbage." At this point, the husband could be defensive and demonstrate how he has indeed taken out the garbage for the last 3 weeks. Or he could go, "Well, this is your anger issue rising again. I think we better look at some scripture tonight." Or he could overlook the offense and he could take the baby and the toddler into the next room. Or he could overlook the offense and give her a hug. Or he could overlook the offense and say, "Well, how can I help you?" Some wives would want a hug at that point. Others would just want their husband to take the baby and the toddler into the next room. Proverbs 19 and verse 11 says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression." Proverbs 17 and verse 14, "The beginning of strife is like the releasing of water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts." Now, in that scenario we gave you, it's not the time to say, "You need counseling for your anger problem." That's a foolish response. That's only going to make matters worse, surely. Let's overlook sin and hurt and conflict where we can. That will glorify God. The second response to hurt or conflict is to respond in the flesh. And obviously, that is not going to glorify God. That is not a godly response. Now, this is review. We've looked at this already. I'm summarizing here. To overlook a matter glorifies God. But let's say a husband, he's come home to an angry, frustrated wife every second night for the last 3 weeks. Single episodes of sin can be overlooked, but where sin becomes a pattern, that is much harder to overlook. When something can no longer be overlooked, the danger at that time, as the pressure, as the frustration builds up, is to react in the flesh and make matters worse. As we've seen, fleshy responses can be divided into two main groups: attack responses and escape responses. We examined these two groups of responses when we studied Romans chapter 12. There, Paul deals He deals with the attack response. For example, in verse 19, Paul says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves," because that is the normal attack response. He says, "Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." That is, that verse is saying, don't retaliate. The way that retaliation often comes out in our modern culture is either blaming, which is verbal attack, or assault, which is physical attack, or suing, which is legal attack. But we also looked at another form of fleshy response. Either there's attack responses or escape responses. And we looked at Jacob's reaction when his daughter Dinah was violated. For this extremely serious situation, Jacob did nothing. He didn't even go out to the fields to tell his sons about the situation. He was just sitting at home waiting for them to come back. Escape responses come out as denial. Just playing happy families. Just pretending like nothing has happened and going on without ever restoring the relationship. Or avoiding. That would happen perhaps in the workplace or in churches if someone has hurt you. You just don't make contact with them again. Attack responses and escape responses always make things worse because they are reactions of the flesh. They contaminate the wound. They multiply the problems. Okay, so we don't want to react in the flesh. And we've decided that we want to glorify God and overlook a matter wherever we can. If we think we're overlooking an offense, it is still easy, if that offense is repeated, for that to build up and build up to break point. Then we're in danger of what we're talking of here, of this fleshy reaction. For example, two brothers in Christ, they're in the same church. One is a leader of a Sunday school class. The other one is attending that class. And the one who is leading the class is depending on his mate to be studying the scriptures during the week and bringing helpful responses and interactions to the class. But every week he's coming, and he's coming unprepared. And this happens once, twice, three times, and the brother leading the Sunday school class is starting to become pretty snappy in the relationship. He's irritated that his friends are not helping him. He's no longer overlooking the offense, and now something is about to blow. Okay, whilst it glorifies God to overlook an offense, we have to know when we should not overlook an offense. There are times when that would be almost amounting to an escape response, just not dealing with the matter. Let me suggest to you some situations when we can no longer overlook an offense. This is where we need to go and deal properly with the conflict. Number one, when a wall is building up between you and a brother, when the relationship is deteriorating, it is being damaged, then we have to deal with the offense. Number two, when there is major sin dishonors God, and it's going to cause damage to the person, to the offender. Jacob should have dealt in a godly way with that sin against his daughter Dinah, but because he did not deal with it in a godly way, there was a huge reaction of the flesh from his sons, and they murdered every man in that city of Shechem. A profound reaction of the flesh. Major sin will need to be dealt with. Now, I'm talking about adults here. Obviously, when an adult sins against a child, then the child is not able to deal with the matter. But we're talking about equals here. When there's major sin, that must be dealt with. Number three, when the offense has been a pattern or a habit. So that Sunday school leader had two reasons to go to his friend. First of all, because there was a wall building up between them, he was becoming irritated in the relationship. And secondly, because the laziness of his brother was becoming a pattern. If the offense has become a pattern, then the offender is not growing. They are held by their sin. And it's a loving thing to go and to help them through that situation. Now, if you personally are on the receiving end of repeated sin, then it's right to go and approach the person about that thing. But you may also see when someone else is being consistently hurt by another person's sin. And it would be caring in that situation to go and speak to all involved. When we can no longer overlook an offense, we should intervene to prevent the inevitable reaction of the flesh, which will only make the situation worse. Now, what that intervention looks like is what we're going to unpack over the weeks ahead in the rest of this series. But we're going to start right now. The third response to hurt in conflict is to seek to glorify God. That's where we were going in this message today, to seek to glorify God. Even when you started out seeking to glorify God, the probable scenario is that you overlooked an offense once, you overlooked it twice, you overlooked it many times perhaps, but then you lost it. Either you lost it in some kind of angry reaction, or you lost it in just giving up on it and avoiding that person altogether. Once conflict starts, it becomes very personal and horizontal. Do you recognize that? If you can think of a situation where you've had conflict with someone, you're focused in on that other person and what they're doing. It becomes very horizontal. Once conflict starts, God has always been left out of the picture. The flesh has asserted control, and now things have got worse. Perhaps it has gotten to the stage of that video clip that we saw way back in January. Remember, there was a husband and wife in a kitchen. There was a discussion about where they were going to spend holidays, and that difference of opinion moved to selfishness, and that selfishness moved to demands. I'm going to have it my way. And then they started blaming each other. So I'm selfish, the husband responded to his wife. Okay, you get to that situation. What do you do now? Well, it starts with seeking to glorify God from now on. And I want to outline for you six aspects of seeking to glorify God, particularly in this situation of conflict. Okay, so the overall summary is seek to glorify God, but it begins in the heart. Therefore, number one is have a heart to glorify God. Have a heart to glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, to glorify God sums up the whole Christian life. And to glorify God sums up the whole purpose of the church. So in everything we do, we are to glorify God, and we're to have a heart to glorify God. But as we go about life, are we conscious of this major purpose as Christians to glorify God? We need to have a heart to glorify God. The Corinthian church, the church that Paul was writing to in 1 Corinthians 10, was a worldly, carnal church. There were all kinds of divisions and fights amongst them. And to such a church, Paul says, in verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Don't you realize that when you're fighting, God is watching over this? He sees. When we recognize that our selfishness and our idolatrous demands grieve the Holy Spirit of God, we're just gonna have our way. Dear friend, to seek to live for the glory of God means that we bring attention, others' attention, to how great our God is. To glorify God is to demonstrate the greatness of our God to a watching world. When we relate to each other in a godly way, we're going to bring Him glory. It's amazing to the world that we can love one another. I mean, it's a challenge to love me, isn't it? And sometimes it's a challenge to love you, and it's a challenge to love each other, right? When we do that, it's amazing to the world because they don't love each other. They love those that are kind to them and so forth. When we draw on God's grace, when we overcome the flesh and we react in the Spirit, we will put God's glory on display. Surely if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, He has given you a heart to seek His glory. Isn't that your heart today? You want to see God glorified. It's just that we forget about this in the daily warp and woof of life. Don't let the flesh quench your desire. Seek to put His glory on display. Number two, make God the focus in conflict. If you want to glorify God, have a heart to glorify God, then make God your focus. The rest of what we say today is practical ways to give glory to God, to put His glory on display. First, since we are focused on the other person, and that always happens once the conflict has started, we're focused on them, we have turned our eyes away from God. We're thinking horizontally. Now we need to deliberately look up. It's so easy to focus on the conflict and leave God out of the picture. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18 says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The conflict, brothers and sisters, is but for a moment. But if we will focus on God, then God will work for us, according to the context of that verse, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, which is forever. Jesus came into conflict with the religious leaders of His day. I mean, He wasn't in the conflict, but they brought conflict to Him. And what did He do? He looked upward. He focused His eyes on heaven. He looked at the joy that was set before Him. And what should we do? We should also look up. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Our focus must be vertical on the invisible God if we're going to move forward in conflict and if we're going to move out of the conflict. When you are being hurt in conflict, looking to God is the only way that you're going to find strength to keep going. When you have given up hope that the conflict can ever be resolved, looking to God is the only way you're going to find encouragement to keep working at the relationship. Brother and sister, look up. Get your eyes off the issue and onto God. Make Him your focus, seeking to glorify Him in the midst of that relationship, that difficult relationship. The natural man focuses in on himself. The spiritual man seeks to glorify God and focuses on God. Number three, if you're wanting to glorify God, number three, continue to trust Him. I hope you trust Him. Well, continue to trust Him. The tendency of every human heart is we want to maintain control. But we can trust God's control. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Ask God to give you the grace to depend on Him. As we heard last week from David, we have been forgiven. You and I have been forgiven this national debt amount of sin. Surely we can forgive each other the petty cash of sin. If God uses all things in your life to make you like His Son, then trust Him to use this situation of conflict to also make you like His Son. It throws you back on Him. You have to depend on Him. Also, we're going to need faith that God is going to be working in that other person's life as we pray for them and pray for God to be moving in their lives too. We can count on God's control and care even in the worst conflict. Continue to trust Him. God is never taken by surprise. He knows what is ahead. Trust Him. Number four, if you're seeking to glorify God, continue to obey Him. Now, certainly to trust and obey will bring glory to Him. But not only do we want to be in control, we want our own way. I've got to have it my way. It's better to continue to obey Him. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's not rocket science, is it? If you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience recognizes God's way is right. Obedience is an evidence of love for the Lord Jesus. And obedience brings glory to God. If you know something to be right, according to God's word, no matter how hard it is, if you know something is right, do it. No matter how hard it is, do it. The Lord Himself will enable you. Now, the right thing to do can be unclear in some complicated situations. So we may need to go to the scriptures. We may need to be asking advice and counsel of other mature Christians. Search the word of God for yourself. But obey with all your heart if you know something to be right. That doesn't guarantee the outcome, but it does mean that you're going to be pleasing God. You cannot force another person in the end. Remember, we read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 already, as far as it depends on you, some people you just can't make peace with. Anyway, number five, if you're desiring to glorify God, seek to imitate Him. That was our verse up here this morning, wasn't it? Seek to imitate Him. Imitate Him is just another way to say trust and obey. Instead of doing your own thing, imitate Him. In the book of Philippians, the two women, Euodia and Syntyche, and generations of preachers, because of the they were at loggerheads and the great conflict between them, have nicknamed them Melodia and Stinky. To them and others in the church that were at Philippi, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, and they're the things that drive conflict, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To have Christ's mind, to be like Christ, we want to imitate him. Yes, and to the Ephesians, Paul also wrote in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as God has also loved us and given himself for us. In conflict, we particularly need to imitate Christ. Just think of that high priestly prayer in John 17. All Jesus' heart was to glorify the Father. We need to have that heart to glorify God. We need to imitate him in his desire to trust God and obey God. Jesus Christ drank that bitter cup that took him to the cross, didn't he, in obedience to the Father. And we need to imitate the Lord Jesus in his humility and in his forgiveness and in his mercy and his loving correction, which are all matters we're going to need to deal with as we look at conflict between us. We can only imitate him insofar as his life is flowing through us. This is not a facade. This is not just a mere outward act, but we need the life of the Lord Jesus Christ flowing through us to give him glory. And then number six, if you want to glorify God, leave justice in his hands. Now again, this is something that we looked at briefly before. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 it says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is the Lord's. We do not have to revenge. We can leave justice in God's hand. Conflict often means that someone has hurt us. Sometimes they've badly hurt us. Sometimes they've deeply hurt us. And the flesh wants to see them hurt for the hurt that they've caused us. But when we bring God into the picture of conflict, we can see that he is going to bring all justice in the end. And we can trust his justice to be more just than our revenge would ever be. We can leave it to him. We continue to love the other person, continue to do right, and leave the outcome to the Lord. Now, Romans chapter 12, when we were there and discussing that, we said Romans chapter 12 comes in this particular place discussing the issue of conflict because all the previous 11 chapters are needed in the discussion of conflict. We said that being able to move through conflict depends on our salvation, which is Romans 4 to 5. It depends on our sanctification, which is Romans 6 through 8. It depends on us walking in the Spirit. It depends on our total dedication to God, which is Romans 12 and verse 1. It depends on the life of the Lord Jesus being manifest in our mortal bodies. There is hope in the worst of conflict because it is Jesus Christ who makes all the difference. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." If you will make it your heart to glorify God, no matter what, the rest of what we've said today should just normally fall into place. I love the Lord Jesus. And I can say I want to show to a watching universe how great a God I have to show the universe His glory. Would you own that as your own heart's desire too? I love the Lord and I want to show the world out there what a great God I have by the responses in my life. The enemy may throw his worst at us, but we want all glory to go to the Savior. That is our heart as we move through conflict. Let's pray. Father, we all need this. How we tend, how the flesh raises its head so easily and so ugly. Oh Lord, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Oh, we confess together this morning, Father, we've allowed the flesh to have its way all too often. And Lord, we want to say in our hearts and our words today, we want to glorify you. We want to show the world how great you are and what you can do through us. We want to be conscious that you're there and not just conscious of the problems and circumstances of life. We want to rest in your care. We want to obey you. We want to imitate you. We want to be like you. So Lord, we come and we ask that it might be your life through ours. Channels only, blessed Master. Oh Lord, use us. May the life of the Lord Jesus be manifest in our mortal bodies. Lord, we pray that you would help us to love others, to overlook conflict where we can, but where we can't, to seek to come and give all the glory to you, to be careful that we do not react in the flesh. Bless us through this series, Lord, and I pray that you would heal many hurts in people's lives. I pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.